Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to Zechariah chapter 6. We're going to read the first 8 verses of this chapter. Zechariah chapter 6, beginning at the first verse. Again I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, 4 chariots came out from between 2 mountains. And the mountains were mountains of bronze. The first chariot had red horses, the second, black horses, the third, white horses, and the fourth chariot, dappled horses, all of them strong. Then I answered and said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel answered and said to me, "These are going out to the 4 winds of the heaven, after presenting themselves before the Lord of all the earth. The chariot with the black horses goes toward the north country. The white ones go after them. And the dappled ones go toward the south country." When the strong horses came out, they were impatient to go and patrol the earth. And he said, "Go, patrol the earth." So they patrolled the earth. Then he cried to me, "Behold, those who go toward the north country have set my spirit at rest in the north country." This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
In 2 Kings chapter 6, we read the account of the king of Syria, who was at war at that time with the king of Israel, becoming quite vexed over the fact that all of his battle plans seemed to be revealed to his counterpart, the king of Israel. He even thought that there was a spy who could reveal the things that he whispered in secret in his bedroom. Come to find out, no, that wasn't what was going on. They didn't have a spy among them. What they had was a prophet in Israel by the name of Elisha, who knew those secret things and revealed them to the king of Israel. The king of Syria is upset, and he decides he's going to send his army out to capture one man. And so he does. Sends out the army of Syria to capture Elisha. Elisha, at that time, was staying in Dothan, not in Alabama, the one that's over in the Middle East. And he's got a servant. And the servant gets up one morning and goes outside the house, and lo and behold, all around them is this enemy army, the army of the king of Syria. And the servant is terrified, and he says to Elisha, "What are we going to do?" He's beside himself, and Elisha basically says, "Relax. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And the servant thinks Elisha's nuts, because he's thinking, well, there's me and there's you and I don't see anybody else, and there's a whole army surrounding us. And so Elisha has to pray, "Lord, open this young man's eyes." And God does. And what happens at that point is the young man sees that surrounding the enemy army are chariots of fire all around the mountains there. It's all the host of heaven, the army of God, protecting the servant of God. We've got a similar type of vision here. It's not a whole mountainside full of flaming chariots. It's only 4 chariots, but they represent all of the hosts of God in this vision. God sends forth his chariots to do battle and to conquer his enemies. You see, sometimes we have this tendency to think that our enemies, the enemies of God, the enemies of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, are prospering and they're doing well, and we are suffering and we are being persecuted. And sometimes we ask the question, "Lord, is there no justice? Won't we ever be delivered from these things? Will God ever judge?" And the answer that's given here in Scripture in this vision is, oh yes, he will. God does judge. His judgment is perfect, but his judgment comes at his time and in his way. He goes forth from heaven as God sends it out. This vision is the last of a series of 8 visions that Zechariah saw all in one night. You remember the very first vision that Zechariah saw. He saw a man standing among some myrtle trees and some horsemen there with him who are sent out to patrol the whole earth. And when they come back, they deliver to the man who is standing there, who is Christ among the church. They deliver to him the message that the earth is at rest. And this is a troubling thing. Why? Because the enemy nations are at rest while the people of God are troubled. It shouldn't be that way. It ought to be the other way around. It ought to be that the people of God are at rest while the enemy nations are troubled. And so we begin with a vision that presents a problem, and that is the enemies of God are at rest. What's God going to do? Well, what God reveals that He will do is, first, He's going to deal with His church. And so the next several visions, from vision number 2 through vision number 7, talk to us about what God does in His church and among His people to prepare them for what will follow. Basically, what God is saying is, hold off. The most important thing is not for me to judge your enemies right now. The most important thing for me to do right now is to deal with your sin and your problems. And once we get that dealt with and that is straightened out, then I will judge my enemies. But don't focus only on judging the enemies out there. God has to deal with the sin of, for example, Joshua, the high priest. He has to deal with preparing the man who will rebuild the temple. He has to do with dealing with the sin within the congregation where there are sinners who are going to be judged and driven out. And then he has to deal with removing the whole principle of this corruption. And we saw last time that the woman in the basket that represented these corrupt business practices that were going on in the hearts of all the people, where they longed for money and desired to worship earthly things rather than God, that must be driven out, and she flees, is taken to Babylon. And now we come back to the last vision. And finally, after God has dealt with His people, after God has begun judgment with His church, now He's ready to judge the nations. And so this last vision of the 8 shows the judgment of God that falls upon the enemies of God and of God's church. The vision begins as Zechariah lifts his eyes and sees 4 chariots, and they're coming forth from between 2 mountains. And then, so that we understand something about these, he says, "And the mountains were mountains of bronze." Bronze mountains, 4 chariots. We're going to look at the chariots in a minute. They're chariots drawn by 4 different colored horses. But they come from these 2 mountains. Now, you can read the commentaries, and they've got all sorts of speculations as to what these mountains might represent. There are those who think, well, maybe these 2 mountains represent the 2 mountains that were there physically. There's Mount Zion on the one hand, where the temple of the Lord is located, and there's a Mount of Olives on the other hand, and in between is this Valley of Jehoshaphat. And that's what Zechariah is seeing in this vision. And the valley there is the closest place the chariots could actually get to the temple on Mount Zion. Well, sounds logical, doesn't it? As a matter of fact, we even read in Scripture that God sends forth His judgment from those 2 mountains. Joel 3:16 says, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters His voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth quake. But the Lord is a refuge to His people, a stronghold to the people of Israel." So we've got God pronouncing judgment and roaring forth from Zion and from Jerusalem, one of the mountains. And then in Zechariah, when we get to chapter 14, it's going to say, "On that day, His feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in 2 from east to west by a very wide valley, so that one half of the mount shall move northward and the other half southward. And so we see the judgment of God coming forth there from the Mount of Olives. But Mount Zion and the Mount of Olives aren't made of bronze. So I don't think we're talking about real mountains. I think we're talking about a symbol here. Well, what is the symbol all about then? Well, the symbol has to do with bronze. The symbol might be that the foundation of the kingdom of God is like these bronze mountains, because after all, on one of the mountains stands the temple of God. This foundation might be the very sure and certain promise of God, and the bronze might represent the strength of this promise. Bronze was a metal that was used in those days as a very strong metal. It symbolized perhaps the strength and the protection that God gives to His church and the restless might with which God brings His judgment upon the world. And then there's some others that say, well, maybe what we're looking at is something a little bit different than that. We're still talking about bronze mountains. Maybe what we're looking at is the two bronze pillars at the front of the Temple of Solomon that have grown large. You remember when Solomon had that temple built? Of course, this has already been destroyed now. We're talking about rebuilding a temple. But the temple that Solomon had built had these bronze pillars in front of it. First Kings 7 says, and King Solomon sent and brought Hiram from Tyre. He cast two pillars of bronze. 18 cubits was the height of one pillar, and a line of 12 cubits measured its circumference. It was hollow, and the thickness was 4 fingers. And the second pillar was the same. He set up the pillars at the vestibule of the temple. He set up the pillar on the south and called its name Jachin. He set up the pillar on the north and called its name Boaz. Maybe. I think we're getting closer in looking at it that way, but I think actually what we're getting at is what the Reformation Study Bible mentions, and that is that these two mountains of bronze represent the gates of heaven. Where do the chariots come from? They come from being in the presence of God, and they come forth from there to deliver His judgment to the world. And so these two bronze mountains represent the gates of heaven. There's, in this vision, a vast, impregnable wall that no enemy can ever breach. And the gates are made of bronze, and the gates open. And out pours the army of God to do God's holy will in bringing judgment upon the nations. They're there to execute God's wrath upon His enemies. Now, unlike the four horses in chapter 1... they're not just on patrol, they are that, but they are also there to bring swift judgment. They're there to appease the wrath of God. They're there to cause the Spirit of God that has been troubled in that first vision to now be at rest. They're like the four horses in Revelation chapter 6. They go forth conquering and to conquer. And so we see four chariots. The first chariot had red horses, the second black horses, the third white horses, the fourth chariot dappled horses, all of them strong. What's a chariot for in the Old Testament, or the New Testament for that matter? A chariot is not something that a farmer would hook up to his animals to go plow. You don't use a chariot for plowing your field. A chariot's not a taxi that somebody would get into and ride from one part of town to the other. Chariot was used for one thing in the Bible, and that was an instrument of war. A chariot's a main battle tank. A chariot is God's revealing here His army at war. That's what this chariot's all about. First vision, horsemen patrolling, reporting. Last vision, God sends His battle tanks out. They're going to destroy the enemy. And so the chariots come. There are four of them. Perhaps for the same reason that we see the number four in the first vision, that they represent the four compass points of the earth. The idea here is the universality of the judgment of God. In the first vision, it was the universality of God's knowledge, His omnipotence, omnipresence, His omniscience, His knowing everything, His able to do everything. Here we see exactly that, that God knows and is able to accomplish His will wherever within this world. And we've got four colors. Red may very well represent blood, carnage. On the basis of the book of Revelation, we discover that red represents bloodshed and persecution. Probably does so here too. Black represents sorrow and death and grief and famine. In Revelation chapter 6, there's a black horse, a rider on a black horse, and what he brings is economic judgment upon the nations. And guess where this black horse goes? He goes to Babylon. He goes to the north country. That's Babylon. It's not exactly code. That's where the enemies are, and that's where God is sending this chariot drawn by black horses. And he's going to Babylon. What did we just learn about Babylon in the last chapter? What we learned about Babylon was that the woman in the basket who represented all this corruption that had to do with lying and stealing, that this woman has been supposedly rescued by a couple of her friends and taken to Babylon, where a temple was built for her and where she was set upon a pedestal so that people could bow down and worship money. And so, isn't it interesting that the black chariot, just like the black horse in Revelation 6, goes to Babylon where people worship money, and now economic woe is about to come upon them. Economic judgment is about to come. The cry will go forth, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. The white horses symbolize victory. It's a white horse that Jesus rides in Revelation 6. His white represents victory. It goes forth after the black. And then there are the dappled or grizzled horses, the strong horses that are mentioned. They represent God's various ways of bringing judgment against both His people and the enemies of His people. And He does that in Ezekiel by means of the sword and famine and wild beasts and pestilence. It's varied, it's grizzled in different ways that God does this. Ezekiel 14:21. For thus says the Lord God, how much more when I send upon Jerusalem my four disastrous acts of judgment, sword, famine, wild beasts, and pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast. He'd already said in Ezekiel 5, when I send against you the deadly arrows of famine, arrows for destruction, which I will send to destroy you and bring more and more famine upon you and break your supply of bread. I will send famine and wild beasts against you, and they will rob you of your children. Pestilence and blood shall pass through you, and I will bring the sword upon you. I am the Lord, I have spoken. And so God sends these manifold ways of judgment, which is represented by this many-colored, dappled horse or horses that draw this chariot. Now, the colors in this chapter, in this vision, vision number 8, are not the same as the colors in vision number 1. The red and white are the same, but the other colors are different words. But the colors here are closer to the colors that you find in Revelation chapter 6. What are they? Zechariah sees it, and so he asks the angel, what are these, my Lord? And so the angel replies, these are going out to the four winds of heaven after presenting themselves before the Lord of all the earth. What are they? The answer is these chariots, which are representations of a certain thing, are also the four winds of heaven. Hebrews a little bit ambiguous here. It seems to be indicating that the chariots are not just going to the four winds, but the chariots are the four winds of heaven. And it's all of this is symbolic, and it's all a symbol that represents that these are the means that God is using to execute His will in this world. As Psalm 104 says, He makes His messengers winds and His ministers a flaming fire. And so here are the four winds, or the four spirits, that are sent forth over all the earth. Four, because their influence is worldwide. In Jeremiah, we read it, the account of the four winds of heaven that are scattering winds and destroying winds against Babylon, for example. And that out of these winds of social upheaval come four world empires. Jeremiah 49:36 says, I will bring upon Elam the four winds from the four quarters of the heaven, and I will scatter them to all those winds, and there shall be no nation to which those driven out of Elam shall not come. Jeremiah 51, verse 1, says in the New King James, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I will raise up against Babylon a destroying wind. And the ESV says, Behold, I will stir up the spirit of a destroyer. It's the same words, it's just translated differently, because what you've got is this little Hebrew word, ruach. And ruach in Hebrew can be translated breath or wind or spirit. It all depends on the context. And so the New King James says a destroying wind, and the ESV says the spirit of a destroyer, but it's the same thing that God is doing. He's sending out destruction as these winds go. They go from God's presence in heaven. They pass out through the mountains of bronze, the gates of heaven, and they go forth to all the earth to bring about God's purpose in scattering and destroying and stirring up and doing whatever God sends them forth to do. So where do they go? What's their destination? Two of the chariots go to the north country, the black chariot followed by the white chariot. The north country is Babylon. One of the chariots, the dappled chariot driven by the dappled horses, goes to the south country. That's Egypt. These were the two greatest enemies of the people of God in the Old Testament. There's no going east and west. Why not? Well, to the east is the desert. Nobody ever attacked them from the desert. And to the west is the Mediterranean Sea. Nobody ever came in from the ocean to attack them in that way. The one that, and it's probably the one that goes to the south, to Egypt, after going to Egypt, then goes to patrol the whole earth. And that includes all possible enemies of God. But what about the red horses? God doesn't need them at the moment. He holds them in reserve. He's got one set of horses, the red horses, that represent complete bloodshed. And I think represent the final judgment. They're waiting in the wings. They're held back. God doesn't even need them to do what He's about to do, but they're always there and ready when it is His time. And so we don't hear about the red horses anymore, because we won't hear about them until the day of final judgment. When Christ returns, then those red horses come. There are more chariots sent against Babylon than against Egypt, because Babylon's guilt was greater than Egypt's at that time to the people of God. They had executed greater cruelty upon the people of God than even Egypt had in her cruelty. And so there was greater guilt. And they go to Babylon, and they symbolize that judgment is going to end in conquest and subjugation. Because after the black horses come the white horses, which means God's victory over them. Interestingly enough, 3 years after Zechariah received this vision, the Babylonian Empire revolted against Persia, and they were shut down by Darius the Mede, who came in and just crushed Babylon at that particular point. And so there's a partial fulfillment of what Zechariah sees in this vision here 3 years later, when the Babylonian Empire falls to Darius. And Darius takes charge over all of it. The strong horses are straining at the bit. They're ready to go. And they're told, go, patrol the whole earth. Now, as I said, I think these strong horses are this last group, the dappled horses. They're the ones that have already been mentioned. There's not a fifth group here. Zechariah only sees four different groups of horses. And so the last ones, the dappled horses, are the strong horses. They're straining at the bit. They go to do what they need to do in Egypt, and then they go to patrol the rest of the earth. They're allowed to do, they're eager to do the will of God. And the red horses are held in reserve, waiting the final judgment when God sends them forth at that time. So what's all this mean? Well, the meaning is found in verse 8. Then he cried to me, behold, those who go toward the north country have set my spirit at rest in the north country. God explains the vision by saying that the chariots that are sent forth have appeased his wrath. They have inflicted punishment upon that country, and now God is satisfied with that punishment. Ezekiel 5, thus shall my anger spend itself, and I will vent my fury upon them and satisfy myself. And they shall know that I am the Lord, that I have spoken in my jealousy when I spend my fury upon them. God is furious with Babylon. God is furious with his enemies, and God will bring judgment upon them in his time. And when that time comes, as the vision shows here, when that time comes, then God's spirit is at rest because his enemies have been judged. They vindicated God's righteousness by bringing judgment, and his spirit is quieted. The chariots have gone north. They've caused his anger toward that country to cease because that anger has been poured out upon that nation. The Babylonians caused God anguish. We don't often think about that, but when the enemies of God treat the people of God in a bad way, it causes anguish to God, and God brings about vengeance and defends his people. So these chariots are God's messengers, and they are his messengers who carry his spirit into all parts of the earth, and they represent his avenging wrath, his judgment, but also along with that, his mercy and his redemption for his people. Because you see, well, the series of visions began with the heathen. They were quiet. They were at rest. And this troubled God and troubled God's people. And so God has dealt with his people, and he has brought them to the place where he wants them to be, to genuine repentance. And now he is about to pour out his wrath upon his enemies. And in this last vision, then, he will do what he has promised in the first vision. He will execute judgment and justice as he promised in that vision and as he promised to Haggai. Read in Scripture how often when God vents his wrath against his enemies, that at the very same time, that's the way in which he also brings salvation to his people. All we have to do is think of the Exodus. God sent Moses and Aaron to say to Pharaoh, let my people go. And when Pharaoh would not let his people go, then there were 10 plagues that were poured out upon the Egyptians. And the very last plague was the death of the firstborn. And finally, under all this heavy hand of judgment of God, Pharaoh lets the people of Israel go, and then he changes his mind even after that and takes off after them. And so in the final analysis, what does God do? He has Moses part the Red Sea, the people of Israel pass over on dry land through the midst of the Red Sea, and when the Egyptians try to follow, God brings the walls of water crashing back upon the Egyptian army and drowns all of them, Pharaoh included. We know that from the Psalms. They're drowned in the midst of the Red Sea. The judgment of God upon Egypt in that day was at the same time a deliverance and salvation for his people. And so when God sends his chariots of wrath against his enemies, at the same time, they are a deliverance for his people. in His mercy. And that's what He's doing here. He brings judgment upon all His enemies. So the general meaning of this is that the enemies of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will be punished in God's way and at God's time. The Old Testament context was obviously the Jewish church. They had been punished for their sins, but God would now destroy their enemies. And so we've got here this general principle that's being presented to us in Scripture that God will over and over and over again do this very same type of thing as He delivers His church and punishes His enemies up until the very last day when that chariot driven by the red horses is released and Christ returns and final judgment falls and all the enemies of God are destroyed and all the people of God are ultimately, finally, and completely set free, victorious, and delivered. But up until then, God works through history and does this type of thing. That's the way God deals with us. It's the way God deals with us throughout history. And the points, the enemies of the church are punished. Babylon was about to be punished. Egypt was to be punished. And any future applications of a situation like this where the people of God would be persecuted by any nation, by any state, God would punish that nation and deliver His people in a similar way. And so this vision receives its final fulfillment when Christ returns from heaven to judge the living and the dead. And along with Him come the angels of God. And they're riding in that red horse-drawn chariot to destroy the enemies of God. This makes us think about something that we don't often think about. And as a matter of fact, the world would want to deny. And that is simply this. The history of this world is arranged and conducted according to the providence of God upon His church. The history of this world is arranged and conducted according to the providence of God upon His church. What's the driving force in all of history? Ask Marx, and he would say that it was a class struggle, class warfare, economic things, different types. Ask a sociologist. He would say, oh, it has to do with the rich and poor, underprivileged, different races. Ask God, and He says, it's how people treat My church and My vindication of My people, wherever they're found throughout history. And so, it's a radical thing to think about. The history of the whole world revolves around what God is doing for His church. Why? Because guess what? Christ is on the throne in heaven right now, and He is reigning in the interest of His church. So that everything that happens in God's providence has to do with what God is doing for His church. Sometimes it's judgment against us for sin. Sometimes it's deliverance because of persecution that falls. God has at His disposal, as these visions show, every single agency that He needs. Human armies, yep, He's got them. Angelic hosts, you better believe it. He can send chariots of fire. He can send these chariots that come from the bronze mountains. He can do any of these things at any time. And He does do them according to His holy will, according to His timetable. So, when we're tempted to think that the enemies of God are getting away with their sins, and it looks like God will never judge, we're being incredibly short-sighted. We're caught up with our age, which is an age that believes in this existential moment of now, and the only things that are important are things that are happening to me now, and that's not true. That's not the way God looks at it. God's whole view of history is not what revolves around you. God's whole view of history is what He's doing for His church. And He judges and He delivers and He works in that way. So the enemies of God that right at this moment might look like they've got the upper hand, and right at this moment might be persecuting the people of God, those enemies will not get away with it. In God's time and in God's way, He will release those chariots, and they will bring swift destruction upon His enemies. They shall not escape. And what that means for us is that we ought not to be tempted to think, well, it looks like they're getting away with their sin, and sin's so inviting. Maybe I can just join in for a little while, because God's obviously not doing anything. No. That's never, ever the option for the Christian. We should never join with those who are enemies of God, participating in what they think is enjoyment of sin, because that there will be judgment to fall, and we sure don't want to be there with them when that judgment falls upon them. We are to come out from them and be separate. They shall not escape. Instead, what we need to do is flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, flee from the wrath of God that is to come, for that is the only escape, the only deliverance, the only salvation. Let's pray. Lord, thank You. Thank You for this concluding vision that Zechariah saw, a vision that comes full circle to remind us that the things that troubled You and Your Spirit have been dealt with, that You are the sovereign Lord of all creation, and that no number of men or nations who would rise up against You can ever be victorious against You or against Your church, that You always deliver Your people and You always bring vengeance and judgment upon Your enemies. And on that last great day, You shall do so in such a way that it will all be over. It will all be final. In the meantime, Father, thank You for the salvation that is ours in Jesus. It's the whole point of what Christ has come to do, to be our deliverer, our Savior, our Redeemer. When we thank You for Him, Father, may we live for Christ in the midst of a hostile world and bring glory and honor to our Savior as we await His return from heaven in triumph with the chariots drawn by the red horses that bring final destruction upon Your enemies. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.